so happy in Jesus. No anguish my heart to
everlasting. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light, tossed and driven on, no human help. But there is one in heaven. Worth it all. that last life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past.
Across the great divide, we'll be safe at last. We'll share the
land, the heart, the crown. Amen. Sing it out, church.
To page 411. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church, page 411. Hold the fort. Page 411. Hold the fort. Sing out loud on the perch.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus.
this gathering this morning to come here to worship you and to praise your name. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the services and the soul winning that you have for us today, and that you would fill Pastor Shelley up with your Holy Spirit and help us to apply the message to our lives and to make us better Christians. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Our second song this morning, page 86. In the Garden, page 86.
In the Garden, page 86.
Now loud with us on the first.
I come to the garden
so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't already have a bulletin or you'd like one, lift up your hand nice and high. Our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We've been working on Jude chapter 1. We're on verse 14 for a midweek verse. So any child 18 or under that can quote the verse of the week can get an ice cream at our Wednesday night service. And then on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. We have church stats, keep up the great work on our soul winning. On the right, we have a list of expecting ladies, several ladies to be in prayer for. If you ever want to be added to our list, you can email us about that or give us an update, and we can try to get you in there. Yesterday, we had a soul winning marathon for Lancaster, Texas, which is really just about 20, 25 minutes from Cedar Hill, so it's not too far. It's just directly east of where we are, and we had about 66 soul winners come out, and we had 50 salvations for the day. So praise God for that. It was a lot of fun, so thanks for everyone who participated. Down below, we have upcoming events. We have the teen summer event that's coming up July 26th, and I apologize. The previous bulletin had said the 29th, and I had had that as a mistake, but it's been corrected. So it is July 26th. The sign-up sheet should have had that. Looks like we have a lot of kids signed up for this. And we still have room, so there's plenty room. So if anybody wanted to still join or add their name to the list, no problem. We'd love for you to join us. Brother Milstead's helping us lead this our teen events, and the last one went really well. We had a lot of fun, and this one's going to be a good time as well. Down below, we have another joint baby shower on the 9th. And also another teen event. So those ones, they're pretty close together, but it's just one per month that we're doing this year. We're just doing one for June, July, and August. And so that's another one that you want to put on your radar. Men's retreat, August 14th to the 16th. If you haven't signed up, please do so. That way we can make sure we can anticipate who's going to be joining us this year. FBBF conference, August 27th through the 31st. That's going to be preaching every single night. So that's why it says there from the 27th to the 31st. So it's going to be that Wednesday night, Pastor Corbin Russell. Thursday night's going to be Pastor Aaron Thompson. Friday night's going to be Pastor Dylan Oz. Saturday night's going to be Pastor Stephen Anderson. Sunday morning, our Spanish service, Pastor Enrique Reyes from Springcrest Baptist Church will be preaching for us. I'll preach our morning service, and then Pastor Reyes is going to be preaching the evening service in English. So he's got that bilingual double portion there. So he's going to be preaching for us twice, and that's really exciting. We've got lots of cool stuff. We're going to be giving out really awesome-looking shirts, stickers, lanyards. We've got all kinds of other things that we've planned. We have a pickleball tournament that we're going to be doing. It's kind of a late night pickleball tournament, really, if you're able to do that. You can just sign up by the conference Wednesday night, or if you email us, you can let us know. We're doing a men's, women's, mixed, and a youth. We haven't had any youth sign up yet, but if there is some youth that sign up, we're going to try and put them in the competition running. And we got a cool prize for first place for that event. We have a men's football that's going to be Saturday. We also have another special men's fun event that's going to be in one of the evenings. We have a couple family-friendly activities Thursday morning and Friday morning. We have our kids' spelling bee on Saturday, and I put the spelling words list on our website. So if you just go to sbckjv.com and you go to the events, there's an upcoming events. I think it's like about upcoming events tab. Then it has a list and pretty much has the entire schedule for the conference. What I just said, if you forgot, because you probably forgot, you can just look at that list. And then it's got the spelling bee words list out there as well. We've got lots of soul winning opportunities. So, I mean, honestly, it's going to be a jam-packed conference. Some things to just consider, and I'm just going to put on your radar already, is we're going to be pretty packed, and especially even things like parking. But we're coming up with a couple solutions. I think we're going to identify a couple places that we can park that are a little bit further away. And we're going to just offer a kind of a valet service through our ushers. And so we'll just probably ask, you know, a lot of our members, especially if they would be comfortable just dropping their family off. We'll valet your car and bring it back to you whenever you'd like. So and then we're going to have a cool photo booth area out here, probably in the backyard. So if you want to take some pictures with your friends and whatever and promote the conference, but it's going to be a good time. We're going to try and pack it out. It's going to be hot. All right. So, if you can participate, we'd really love for you to participate. We tried to get a general consensus of just like who is planning on possibly coming so we could plan for that. There was a few people that we anticipated coming that didn't sign up, so we might just bug you and ask you about it, all right? But we just want to double-check. And so we're really looking forward to the conference, and we have a lot of guest preachers coming in. Make sure, especially for our church family, to thank all the guest preachers and to be really hospitable to our visitors and our guests. And I know it's a conference, and we want to enjoy too, but we want to make sure our visitors have a good time and they feel welcome. And so maybe get outside of your bubble a little bit. Talk to new people, hang out with some new people, be friendly. They're going to take your seat. Don't worry about that. They may take your parking spot and all kinds of different things. And so we'll just try to do our best to just be really welcoming and kind. And obviously it's a little bit tighter space, but hey, you know what? The manger was probably tighter. So there you go. All right. And we have a better and nicer building than the manger. Down below, we have the missions trip for Mexico, September 8th through the 12th. Brother Diego has been leading this for us. And so if you have any questions, you could see him. There's still a couple spots that are just wide open. And so if you'd like to go with us, that would be a great opportunity. Work on your Spanish. On the back, we have the baby shower details. We have for the Aldermans and the Carlsons, if you'd like to participate, all ladies are welcome. Even if you're not very familiar with them, you can get to know them and other ladies at our church better. It's from noon to 2. You can RSVP to Mrs. Milstead. That helps us to plan for food and everything. If you'd like to bring a cider dessert, you can, but it's totally optional. Also, they are registered. If you'd like to get them a gift, they're listed there. It is nurslings only preferred. If you can't come just because of the kids, we want you to still come anyways. But if you can, ideally, you just leave them with dad. We throw peanuts at them, and they survive, okay? That's how it works, all right? It's a circus. Down below is our prayer list. Make sure to be in prayer for our church family. If you have any prayer requests that you would like for us to be in prayer with, please email us. And we try to keep this as up-to-date as possible. Obviously, some things can become outdated. If you notice something becoming outdated, please just let us know so we can try to update it or correct it in our bulletin. But we like to try and be in prayer with our church family. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week. It's going to be Psalm 117. We have a special psalm and hymn binder. If you get out that, Psalm 117.
Psalm 117, sing it out loud here on the verse.
Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord
around. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 16. That's Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, the Bible reads, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live.
Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but, as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, and that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for Pastor Shelley and his family. I pray that you fill him with your spirit now and enable him to preach the sermon that you've laid on his heart with boldness, with clarity of mind. And help us, Lord, to apply this message to our lives so that we can glorify you in everything we do. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Ezekiel 16 is a really long chapter and probably wouldn't even be allowed to be read in most churches today. Just being read out loud is just such a strong rebuke. And to give a little context, the Bible does say in verse 2, Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. And so the context of Ezekiel 16 is a rebuke to the city of Jerusalem and kind of just the greater nation of Judah in a sense, because this is really the epicenter, this is the capital, this is the main city of this particular portion of the country. And this is kind of the last holdout of the children of Israel, the children of Judah. And Jerusalem is at a kind of peak when it comes to wickedness, evil. It's about to be destroyed for good. And the rest of the remaining people in the city of Jerusalem are going to be taken into captivity if they're not just killed in multiple different ways. Now, what's interesting is when we think about the worst cities to ever exist, or like the worst places to ever exist, usually a city that comes to my mind is Sodom. And Sodom is brought up in this particular chapter. But what's interesting about this particular chapter is it's saying very clearly that Jerusalem is worse than Sodom. That Sodom is actually not as bad as Jerusalem was at this point in history. Now, it brings up Sodom a couple different times. I want to look at verse 46. And the Bible says, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwelleth at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. So according to the Bible, it's saying Samaria, which went after false gods, totally deserted the Lord God, did all kinds of evil things, that was not as bad as Jerusalem was. Sodom, in all of its abominations and all the wickedness of Sodom, was not as bad as Jerusalem. And it's saying, you know, you're not as bad as them, as if that was a little thing. Like, they don't have little sins here. They're extremely evil, extremely wicked, and you somehow topped them. You somehow did worse than them. You're more abominable than them. And that context helps us a little bit, because if you understand what actually happens to Jerusalem at this time, we see what happens in Deuteronomy 28. The worst plagues that could probably be brought on a particular city are brought upon Jerusalem. So extreme. People are starving to death. People have no food. They're dying with disease. And it gets so extreme that they end up eating animal feces just to try and just basically satisfy themselves. Then they run out of feces to eat. And so they start slaughtering their own children and eating their own children and just all kinds of just horrible, terrible things. The Bible even says the punishments brought upon them were worse than death. There are things worse than death and worse punishments and worse evils. It at least kind of helps us realize why they were worse than Sodom. They were worse than Samaria. They're arguably one of the most evil societies to ever exist on this planet. Now, I'm not focusing on Jerusalem, but I just want to bring that up because it then also elaborates on Sodom, and it kind of just explains why Sodom is the way that it was. In verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So we kind of get a sneak peek into what was the downfall of Sodom? What caused Sodom to become so bad and so evil and commit the abominations that they did? Well, it kind of gives us a three-point outline here. It says pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. This is the downfall of Sodom. And this is the downfall of all societies, all cities, all nations, all areas. And what some people don't realize is that God is the God of the entire earth.
He's the judge of the entire earth. He's the King of kings. Therefore, he judges all nations the same. When a nation becomes evil and wicked and goes against the things of God, well, then God is going to punish them in the same way. Just like Samaria, just like Sodom, just like Jerusalem, just like Babylon, just like Egypt. There's not any city, there's not any nation that's exempt from God's judgment, God's wrath, when a nation turns away from God. And so we should learn from these examples and recognize that America is not special, that our nation is not unique, and that God won't punish it, that God doesn't get mad at us for our abominations or our evil. And yea, not just America, all nations of the earth. And what could be the downfall of any nation? Well, it's pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idols. And we see that pride often comes from a place of position. Go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And really, there's a lot of parallels that you can see to America and Jerusalem and some of these nations that end up getting destroyed, because we're kind of going down a similar path. And some of the parallels would apply in the sense that obviously the children of Israel were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They were special. They had God's blessing. They had God's favor. And with that came a lot of wealth, came a lot of prosperity, came a lot of blessing. But as a result of that blessing, as a result of that prosperity, it ends up going to their head, going to their ego, and they become very prideful as a result of this. Same way, I believe in America, America made the God of the Bible their God. There's just so much gaslighting about American history and just the things that have caused our nation to be formed, and why we even have the nation we have, why we even have a Declaration of Independence, why we have a Bill of Rights, why we're set up the way that we are. So many people are just so ignorant of what's the reality. But the truth is that our nation was established as a Protestant nation. Yeah. It was a Protestant nation. And of course, you know, some people, especially independent fundamental Baptists, they kind of like squeam at the word Protestant. They get all nervous or something like that. But the reality is that we had a Protestant foundation. And within that, that's where the Baptist heritage that we have came from. Now, does that mean that we're exactly like all the Protestants, or we even like those labels? Not necessarily. We have to recognize just reality that, hey, the first Baptist, John Smith, in Europe, bringing over Baptist heritage into America. Roger Williams is credited as the first Baptist when it comes to America. And then basically America was either Baptist or Methodist. It was basically like that was the big picture. Obviously, there's tons of little things all over. But they really did not want Catholicism here. They did not want even subgroups that were cultish, like the Quakers, the Shakers, and all these other strange, nonsensical, cultish-like groups. They were not welcome. They were shunned. And of course, anything outside of this realm was obviously not tolerated. Obviously, Hinduism is not tolerated. Islam was not tolerated. Judaism was, of course, not tolerated whatsoever. And so our nation was founded on the Bible, on the Word of God. It was a Protestant nation. If you wanted to hold a position of government, whether that be in Rhode Island, whether that be in Connecticut, whether that be in Pennsylvania, whether that be in Georgia, whether it be one of these colonies, you had to profess faith in Jesus Christ to hold any political position in our states. Not only that, just to be the sheriff, just to be the mayor, just to be whatever. And they all said, like, explicitly, hey, we are making sure that the Protestant religion is thriving in our areas. States like Georgia explicitly banned Catholicism. You could not practice Catholicism. You could not have a Catholic church. There was no such thing as a Catholic church in the state of Georgia until the late 1800s. So we're talking 1600s, no Catholics. 1700s, no Catholics. Most of the 1800s, zero Catholics, zero Catholic churches. That's how Protestant we were, okay? That's how much we believed the Bible. When you went into court, you put your hand on the Bible to promise that you were going to tell the truth. Every president has put his hand on a Bible. Every president has proclaimed to be a Christian in order to be nominated as the president of the United States of America up to this point. I mean, people just don't understand our heritage, where we came from, why we are the way we are. And they wonder, like, oh, America is so blessed. And I went to the University of Texas, and this guy told me, the reason why y'all are so blessed is because of how secular you are. The reason why I like America is because of how secular it is, and that's why it's so successful, and that's why it's so blessed. And I said, how are we secular? I said, if we just take the Texas state constitution right now, if you just get the most up-to-date current, I'm not talking about going back to the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, I'm talking about the right now, the Texas state constitution, the opening lines says, in humbly invoking the blessing of Almighty God. How is that secular?
Yeah.
I mean, what are you even talking about? Look, until 2003, it was illegal to be a faggot in the state of Texas. When I was in high school, it was a crime to be a faggot or a lesbian, okay? Either one was not accepted. People are just so brainwashed today because they just listen to AI or TikTok. Or they basically, the public education system has just failed everyone.
Yeah.
People have no idea what about American history. They have no idea why our nation is the way that it is. Why? They've forgotten God. They forgot why we were blessed. They forgot why we were prosperous. They forgot why we had the successes that we've had and why we are arguably the best place to live still in the world right now.
Yeah.
I mean, I believe right now, America's still probably the best place, the most freedom. And what does the Bible say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yeah.
Hey, we have that liberty bell. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was here. All of our heritage is an overtly Christian heritage. That's why we're prosperous.
Yeah.
And when we talk about, oh, making America great again, you'd have to become Christian again.
Right.
And you'd have to humbly invoking the blessing of Almighty God. We have to humble ourselves and say, hey, this is God. We're going to do what he says. We're going to obey his rules. But you know what ends up happening? You become rich and prosperous and you forget God. And then you think this, me and my power has gotten me this wealth. What does it say here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10? When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to his fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. What is the Bible saying? No one is special. No one is exempt. I will destroy every nation that turns away from me, and I will even destroy you if you forget where your prosperity came from. And if America forgets why we've been prosperous, if America forgets why we had the successes that we had, and we think, oh, it's by my power and by my wealth that I've gotten this, well, you know what? You're going to be destroyed. Because when you lift yourself up, God's going to knock you down. We must humble ourselves. And you know what? There's this spirit and there's this attitude today. There's this racist attitude that attributes all of America's success to being white. Today, people say, oh, the reason why America's successful is because we're white. you know what? That's saying by my power and by my might, I've gotten this blessing. No, no, no. We got blessed because of the word of God, not by being white. And frankly speaking, most of us aren't even white anymore. We're mixed a little bit. You know, all of us have a little bit of in us, okay? All right? Obviously, there's a lot of Hispanics. There's a lot of black, you know, mixing going on. There's all kinds of mixing that's been going on. Plus, we were a mixed conglomerate of Europe anyways. We're a mix of Spain and German and Irish and Scandinavian. And, of course, British is probably one of the most prominent. But again, we're a conglomerate, a mix of all kinds of things. And look, people always talk about, quote, race mixing and all this nonsense. Who cares? There's only one race. It's called the human race. Okay? You can't get outside of that. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with, quote, mixing. All right? The thing that's wrong is getting away from God and mixing religions. Yes, right. There's nothing wrong with mixing skin color. Who cares? Who gives a rip? You know what matters? Mixing Hinduism with Christianity. Yeah, right. Where we have Republican National Convention, people getting up and praising the God of Water Gugu or whatever. What? Water Guru or whatever. That's ridiculous. Wow. What's ridiculous is having President Trump get up and light menorahs in the White House. Wow. Getting up and lighting all kinds of false religion, Hinduism, praising Catholicism, having a Supreme Court filled with Catholics and Jews to rule over us. And to terrorize us. Why? Because we forgot why we've been prosperous. We forgot why we had the successes that we had. Why? We said, no Catholics! Yeah. Yeah, right. We said, hey, we're not going to bring in the Hindus. We're not going to bring in this false religion. Oh, you know what? Catholicism's so great. Okay, well, let's go to an area of the world where Catholicism was just brought in wholesale with no opposition. I don't know, like Mexico?
Yeah.
Why isn't it just so successful? Why is Mexico not just leading the charge and just so amazing? Because let me tell you something about Mexico. It was conquered by the Spanish. And let me tell you something about the Spanish. They were white. Yeah. They were snow white, folks. Yeah. They were tall and snow white. Learn some history about the conquistadors. They were snow white. You know why they failed? Because their religion sucks. Yeah. Because their religion is false and it's garbage and it's trash. Yeah. And you know what? It's destroying America. It's destroying America. It's hurting America. Catholicism is not the answer. And, of course, Catholics are some of the most racist people I've ever met. They're constantly talking about how, oh, we need white heritage and white men and blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. We need Christian heritage, and we need the word of God. Amen. You know what? I'd rather ship out a bunch of white Catholics than ship out brown, black, and whatever in between Baptists.
Yeah, that's right.
Give me the Baptists. You can go, hey, you can have every white Catholic and go start a country somewhere, and it will fail because you'll suck. Yes. Right. And you have a false religion, you worship a false God, and your doctrine's dumb, and you do everything that's the opposite of the Bible. Yep. It says, hey, call no man father, and you call him a father. Yep. It says, hey, we don't drink blood, and it's like, let's drink some blood. Wow. They're drunkards. Their priests wear a long garment like a faggot, yep. Like a transvestite. They say that being intimate with your wife is a sin. Wow. What could be worse doctrine than that? I mean, the Catholics are just evil. They have weird views on who God is. They say God has no emotions. Wow. How about the most popular verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16? For God so loved the world. How do you even explain the gospel without love? How could you, you know, take the God of the Bible and abstract them away from the emotions of the Bible? I mean, look, the Catholicism is just an evil, satanic religion, folks. Right. It needs more sermons dedicated to it. Amen. Sorry, I'm going on a tangent. But what is the point here? We could become prideful thinking that we're successful because of some superfluous characteristic. Oh, because I have a certain skin color. And look, even if you were just objectively more intelligent, even if you were just a smarter group of people, even if God just blessed you and your whole cohort of people to all be just genuinely smarter than everybody, you still will not be successful unless you're doing God's will, unless you're following God's commandments. It's not about being super intelligent. It's not being about super strong. It's not about any physical characteristics, because the Canaanites were genetically and physically superior to the children of Israel. Yet they got destroyed and wiped out because God was on their side, because God was for them. And if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, it's not about being some genetic specimen that's so superior, like Adolf Hitler trying to raise the master race or something like that. You know what? The master race is ones who believe in Jesus Christ and get saved.
Amen.
And it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It's not a carnal thing. In fact, he uses the base things of this world to confound the wise anyways. And he makes wise the simple. And those who think they're so smart end up becoming fools and looking like idiots anyways. And we as a country need to get back to humbling ourselves and saying, hey, this is why I'm successful, not this. You know, some people in this room probably struggle with this. Some people in this room might think, like, I'm successful at my job because I'm smart, not because I go to church three times a week, not because I read my Bible, not because I got good doctrine, not because I was screamed at and yelled about how to work hard and actually pay attention to the things that matter. And you start forgetting why you're even successful, why you're actually even having prosperity. And you start thinking, well, I'm just so strong and so smart and so wonderful. And you know what? You lift yourself up with pride and God will destroy you.
Right.
You need to humble yourself and say, the only reason I'm successful is because of the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because of the Word of God, because of Christianity. And when I get away from God, you know what? He can destroy me so quick. Hey, I don't want to just fall victim of this. I don't want to start thinking, oh, Steadfast Baptist Church is awesome because we're awesome. No, no, Steadfast Baptist Church is awesome because this book is awesome. Let me tell you something. That's why we're awesome. We just say, hey, we're going to preach this. We're going to believe this. We're going to do this. And when we do this, we are awesome. Not because we're awesome, because this is awesome. And anybody who does this is awesome. Look, it doesn't matter where we go. In this world, if we walk into a building and they're singing this and reading this and the guy's getting up and preaching this with passion, it's going to be an awesome church service. Because what about the person? I don't know anything about him. He could be red, yellow, black, and white, tall, short, old, fat. I don't care. Hey, if he's preaching what the Bible says, I'm going to like it.
Yeah.
And obviously, the more you fall in line with this, the more success you're going to have, the more blessing you have. We have to get back to realizing what is the source of our success and what is the iniquity of Sodom. When you start getting successful, you start attributing it to yourself and to the wrong things. We don't want to do that. And look, I think that our church is a success. I think that we're living in one of the most successful countries. I think a lot of men in this room are very successful. I think that we're doing all kinds of cool things. We've had more soul winning success than we've ever had before. Our church is exploding. We can't even fit people in the stinking building. I mean, like, we're having a lot of success. But you know what comes with success? A temptation to become prideful.
Yeah.
And we need to humble ourselves. We need to lower ourselves in our mind and realize, hey, you know, no. This is where we're getting success. We need to stick with this. We need to keep staying humble and recognize it's not about us. It's not me. It's not what I'm doing. I'm getting successful. And you know what? We need to be true to this and say, I need to read the Bible tomorrow. I need to go to church still. I need to keep going soul winning. I need to keep doing what this is saying, getting sin out of my life, and recognizing where my success is coming from so that I don't get lifted up. You know, the Bible says about the king that he was supposed to read the Bible every day so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren.
Yeah.
The Bible will knock you down. Hard preaching should constantly knock you down. It should, you know, I don't need to build you up. You're good. Now look, there's some encouraging things in the Bible. I like to preach about encouraging things too. I like to preach happy things. You know, we need to work on being happy. We need to get over depression. Sometimes we have real struggles. I'm not trying to minimize that. But at the end of the day, most of the time our problems are really that we're prideful, that we're arrogant, that we're lifting ourselves up in our minds, and we need to be knocked down in our flesh and try to be renewed in our spirits and recognize, hey, we need God. We need God. We need the Lord. We need the Bible. Go to Proverbs 30. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. And look, obviously, if you study the Bible, if you submit yourself unto the things of God, if you read the Bible says he makes wise the simple. You will become wise. You will be a good, you will be a great person. I mean, the Bible says about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and talks about Daniel and his companions, that they found them 10 times better than all the others. And so here's the thing. If you do submit yourself to the Bible, if you do read scores of scripture, if you do memorize a lot of the Word of God, if you do apply this, you will become extremely wise, extremely successful, extremely blessed. But then we have to recognize, hey, I'm getting that from this. I don't want to ever attribute it to myself. And I want to get lifted up. And, you know, when you start getting lifted up, you start thinking that you're special and better than other people. Look, we need to constantly serve other people and help other people and realize our need for other people. You know, sometimes you see this attitude where people get, they're so awesome, they're too good for church. Like, they're basically just better than all of us. You know? It's like, I don't need church. I mean, those people are jerks and low and they don't know things and they're dumb or whatever. I mean, you're just, they've already arrived. They're just so awesome. We can't handle their awesomeness or something, you know? And again, that's just, look, if you were so awesome, why wouldn't you want to just come around here and show us and we'd all be your friend or whatever, okay? Usually the person that thinks they're awesome is the least popular person. It like everybody's just kind of like they show up in a conversation, you're trying to get out of the conversation. You're trying to walk away. And here's some tips to figure out if you're this person or not. When you enter a conversation, do you only talk about yourself? Are you just always talking? Or do you actually care what other people is going on in their lives? Are you praying for other people? Are you concerned with other people? You know, and look, some people are really needy, but I'm just saying, like, it's, you know, if you want to have a lot of friends, you want to humble yourself, think about other people, care about other people, because we all have problems, but most of us, our problems probably aren't as bad as someone else. So why don't we care about somebody else more than our problems? It's like, oh, man, you know, my coffee was, you know, they messed up on it today or whatever. And it's like, this person's, like, mom died. It's like, well, which one's, you know, maybe a little bit more important to, like, worry about or something, right? Or this person's going through a real problem or a real struggle or whatever. And it's like, we're just over here worried about first world problems that just, you know, no one else even has. It's just like, hey, we need to like get a different mindset and think about others. You know, we need to be thinking on the things of others, esteeming others better than ourselves, humbling ourselves. Pride is just a huge issue, and that could be a whole sermon, but I'm moving on from that point. But look at Proverbs 30, verse 7. The Bible says this. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So the Bible's kind of like warning about two extremes that can happen. You could become very rich, you could become very poor. And in both cases, you're going to have this temptation to sin. It's not saying that being poor is a sin. It's not saying that being rich is a sin. And being in the middle is not necessarily a sin. The amount of money in your wallet has no bearing on if you are right with God or not. A man's life is not tied to the abundance of the things which he possesseth, is what the New Testament says. Some people could be extremely poor and super right with God. Somebody could be extremely rich and be super right with God. And then, of course, the opposite can be true. Someone could be super poor and not right with God, and someone could be super rich and obviously not right with God. Okay? There's no real, that doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter at all. What matters, though, is that if you are really rich, you have a certain temptation. And if you're really poor, you have a certain temptation. What's the temptation if you become very poor? That you might steal, cheat, lie, do deceitful things to acquire money because you're poor. Yeah. And, of course, that can be a big temptation. We want to make money by working hard. And the temptation is when you're really poor to not to, like, take shortcuts to cheat the system, cheat things, in order to basically acquire the things that you need. Whereas if you're extremely rich, what you can do is you can think, like, I don't need anything because I'm rich. I can take care of myself. And then you end up denying, I don't even need God anymore. I don't need church. I'm rich. I don't need to go to church on Sunday morning. I'm rich. I don't need Sunday night. I'm rich. I don't need Wednesday night. Look how much money I have. I'm so wealthy. I have all these fun things and all this good stuff. And, of course, that can be the temptation of America. That, hey, when we first started, let's go back again and think about this. When we're starting these states and all these different things, we were poor. Yeah. I mean, in comparison to the British Empire, we were very impoverished by comparison. And of course, going through wars like the War for Independence, then shortly after, there's another war, the War of Britain. Then we have civil wars. There's constantly things that were like happening that were kind of like keeping us a little bit more impoverished, a little bit more poor. And of course, through that helps us not get as prideful. But then when you don't have that war, you don't have that conflict, and you just end up bringing all the riches, well, obviously it can go to your head. And it can go to your mentality, and you think, oh, I'm great, I'm wonderful. And then you start denying God. You start realizing, like, hey, I'm just successful because I'm so great, when that's not true, forgetting that the reason why you were successful is because you were humble and serving God. And this can happen in people's lives. If you come to this church for a decade, 2 decades, and you're just doing the right thing, plugging yourself in, God might reward you greatly and you get great riches. But then when you get great riches, don't forget God. Don't displace where your success came from. And this is the problem, right? Isn't this what it brought up? Fullness of bread. So you have pride, and a lot of times that pride's coming from fullness of bread. Because did you notice what he had said here in the verse? He says specifically, verse 9, lest I be what? Full and deny thee. And in America, we're pretty much all full.
Yeah.
Our nation doesn't really struggle with being too thin or starving to death. Our nation typically struggles with the opposite of having too much food, don't we?
Yeah.
Like dieting is not necessarily a problem for a lot of cultures and a lot of places historically.
Yeah.
That would have been a weird concept. Like talking to people like, man, I really struggle to not eat all kinds of awesome food. People be thinking like, what's wrong with you? Yeah. I mean, this is like Marie Antoinette. And she's like, let them eat cake. You know, she's over here just gorging herself on all these food. Everybody's starving to death. And she's just so out of touch with reality. And, you know, in America, we can kind of get out of touch with reality and not realize, like, everyone else in the world's not like us.
Right.
They can just walk into the supermarket and have virtually any cuisine, any item off the shelf. And because we've become full, often we forget God. Yep. You know how many people have just sought God just for a meal? Just come to one of our fellowships. I mean, as soon as we offer food, just people come out of the woodwork. You know what I mean? Even for Jesus, he preached to 5,000 the day he fed them.
Yeah.
As soon as he stops feeding them, it's back down to like 12 again or whatever. That's Wednesday night. Yeah. Y'all come on Sunday morning for the brisket, and then it's like Wednesday night, and we thin the crowd out. You know, when we're only serving you a Bible study. Right? And the same exists with God. You know, people a lot of times just want the food, want the meal, and once you get the meal, well, I'm full.
Yeah.
So now I don't need God. Now I don't need the thing that actually even brought me the food, brought me the meal, brought me the sustenance. Obviously, the children of Israel are going through the wilderness. God's feeding them physically, taking care of them. He knows that we have needs. He's going to take care of us, but they forget. They go into the land of milk and honey. As soon as they get the prosperity, they get all the blessings. They turn. They forget God. They forgot where they came from. And, you know, you have history revisionist stuff going on. I mean, like, isn't it funny that in the same generation, because a lot of times it's easy to understand the next generation forgets, but in the same generation, the same children of Israel that walked through the Red Sea are the same children of Israel that asked Aaron to make them a golden calf and say, these be thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.
Wow.
I mean, think about history just being rewritten. That's like the Catholics just coming in right in after and being like, oh, Peter was the first pope. Okay, well, let's think about Peter. Not a political figure, hated by everyone, crucified upside down according to your own tradition. Then your current popes are sitting here on gold and silver and driving in Rolls Royce and elevated to high positions of status and major political influencers. That's not the Peter of the Bible. Why are your popes not persecuted like Peter? Why are your popes literally one of the most powerful political figures in all of the world? And even historically, why is it just so much power? Because they're not of God. It's fake. It's not real. And we always have people just rewriting history. As soon as you get full, you just rewrite history. You even gaslight yourself. Well, the reason why I'm successful is because of my power, my wealth. Because when you have a full belly, you don't need anything. When you're hungry, you start reevaluating your situation. Nothing humbles you like hunger. Hunger will humble you quick. And, you know, that's why people get mad at us, is like they don't get this concept, because we'll like tell a homeless person, get a job.
Yeah.
And they're like, how dare you? Give them a sandwich or give them food or give them money or whatever. But here's the problem. Without that hunger pain, they're not going to work. But you know how many of them would just literally just lay there until they starved to death and died? None, virtually. None of them would. The problem is that people are kind of feeding their bad habit. And we don't want to feed our bad habits into thinking like, hey, I'm so successful, that's why. Or I'm so wonderful, that's why I'm so successful. Go over to Jeremiah chapter number 5. What happens as a result of this? Well, you get fullness of bread, you become very prideful. And really, when you have great riches, what can happen is you become very idle as a result of this. You don't have much to do. I mean, you're already rich. You already have food taken care of. I mean, if you were on the Western frontier in the pioneer days, food is a real threat. I mean, you have to make sure to, like, go out and procure food. You got to grow crops. You got to be working hard if you want to get food. You can't just sit around because you'll die. So you got to work really hard. But in America, you can be the most lazy jerk ever, and you're still going to get fed.
Yeah.
That's why so many people are lazy jerks. That's why, I mean, there's a lot of women in our society that are not very humble because they get food whenever they want. Mm-hmm. You took the food away, well, they would start changing their attitude a little bit.
Yeah.
They were on the Western frontier where there's all kinds of danger, like rattlesnakes and all kinds of dangerous beasts and wild animals and hot sun, and you actually have to go out there and plow the field and raise the crops and grow the crops. Then the woman starts saying, I need a man.
Yeah.
You live in Jewish, you know, dormitories and these corporate mega centers where they bring them in as micromanagers to go and nag everybody to death. Well, then they forget, like, why we even have the society and the country that we have. And they start thinking, I don't need a man.
Wow.
And it's like, it's so funny to me. I'm just thinking like, you ladies, what would you do if there's a pothole in your neighborhood? What would y'all even do?
Yeah.
You don't even know how to fix a pothole.
Yeah.
You wouldn't even know how to mix concrete, let alone, do you know what's underneath that? Plumbing. I'd like to see you trench a house and relay the plumbing for a house.
Yeah.
I'd love to see you go on these wires and be a lineman and go run electricity for everybody.
Yeah.
I'd love to see you, you know, pull these giant semi trucks with their heavy loaded trailers and take off all the heavy equipment off of that. I'd love to see you build tractors, build semi trucks, build the Tesla cars,
yeah,
and not only just engineer it, actually physically make it.
Yeah.
Let alone just all the other infrastructure that's going on in the world. Make a computer.
Yeah.
Make anything, in fact.
Right.
Let's just look at women's contributions to inventions throughout history.
Yeah.
Who's inventing the printing press? Who's inventing all these different things? And look, women have invented stuff, but it's usually in the realm of like homemaking, sewing, cleaning, all these different things that they're really good at, that they're focused in on. But let's just be honest. Women cannot run the world. Women don't run the world. Women will never run the world.
Right.
But they can get super prideful and think, I don't need a man. Okay, well, let's put you on the farm again and see how well you do. They, of course, need a man. They can't enforce anything. When have women ever been some great army? There's been a lot of armies. There's been a lot of military conflicts throughout the world, throughout history. How many of them have been a woman-led and won army? Never. There's some woke movie like Women of Wakanda or something. We was Kangs or something. This is not real, guys. It's fake. There's no such thing as a woman's army. Have you ever watched the WNBA?
Yeah.
There's this person that keeps stats on one of the top stars, and she has more of her shots blocked than all of her assists and rebounds combined.
Wow.
More of her shots are blocked than the assists and the rebounds that she gets combined. That's how amazing she is, okay? At the ESPYs, there was a comedian that got up and made this joke. He was like, hey, over here is a four-time, you know, WNBA all-star with us, and everybody's clapping and cheering. And he's like, actually, she's just my friend's wife. She's never played in the WNBA. None of y'all know any of the players. And he was just making fun of them because nobody cares. Like, no one cares about you, honey. Okay? And at the end of the day, it's just like people just get so lifted up with pride and fullness of breath, and they don't even realize why they're successful, why they live in the society that they live in. Look, not every country has nice roads.
Yeah.
Not every state has nice roads. I'm sorry. Texas roads are awesome. Because you know what? They're wide. They're wide, and they're flat, and they're everywhere. This is what I love about Texas for the most part. If it's 50 miles, it's 50 minutes. You go to other parts of the world, it's like 3 miles, 45 minutes. You're like, what in the world? Why is it so close yet so far away all at the same time? And you go to these other places, it's narrow, curvy, tight, oncoming traffic, lanes everywhere. And you go to some countries, they have a camera on every single intersection, and they're constantly taking pictures of you. So if you speed, if you go over the limit, if you cross, I mean, I would be getting tickets like crazy. Yeah. I love Texas. I mean, you can pretty much just speed, and you probably won't get a ticket. Now, I'm not recommending it, but I'm just saying, you can pretty much do almost anything here. The roads are really nice. And who built those? Why do we have them? You go to some parts of DFW and it's not as nice. I get it. Whatever. There's going to be a lot of reasons for that. But at the end of the day, when people forget why we're successful, why we have the things we do, you know, it really just erodes society. Why are we successful? The Word of God. From being Christian, from being Baptist. And of course, when you look at Baptist areas, they are the most successful. They're the ones that have the most prosperity, historically speaking. Obviously, a little bit of a subjective opinion, but I'm just saying, I believe it's pretty true, it's pretty evident. I'm going to talk about that in just a second, but we see in Jeremiah chapter 5, what's a consequence when people have all the success? Well, serious sin. Jeremiah 5, look at verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I'll pardon it. Here's one thing that happens when you get prideful and full of riches and money. Nobody judges anymore.
Yeah.
Well, I just don't judge anybody. Let's not judge anything anymore. There's no reason to judge. You know what? That sounds like America, doesn't it?
Yeah.
For sake of time, I'm not going to read. I want to read a lot of this, but look at verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery.
Wow.
So you get fed to the full, you get prideful, and then what does the Bible say? Then commit adultery. That's kind of this progression of sin. That's why it's really important for us to not get prideful, for us to not get lifted up, to not think that we're hot stuff, to not be the CEO of Astronomer. Okay? There's this guy that's an ultra-successful CEO of a company called Astronomer. And he recently is just exploding online because he's at a Coldplay concert, not because it's Coldplay. And he's just like hugging some woman and they do the kiss cam on them. And this guy, like, as soon as they see the kiss cam, they get all like weirded out. Like they literally make this face like, because everybody has like a screenshot like of their face. They're all just like, and then he's like ducks down. And the concert is, you know, kind of just like a fun atmosphere. So the lead singer is just kind of like talking to the crowd. And he's like, I don't know what just happened. Either these people are really shy or they're committing an affair.
Wow.
And so then like the internet does its thing and they find these people. With AI and face technology now, you're doomed, buddy. They found out this guy's married.
Wow.
And the woman, it's kind of, I'm not exactly sure. She was married and then divorced. Some have speculated she might have gotten remarried. I don't know. It's kind of up in the air. Either way, he's married for sure. And he was just with this other woman. And it's like just the most embarrassing thing ever. But notice, it's the CEO of a major company with lots of money. So what? Oh, he thinks he's successful. He thinks he's awesome. Oh, he's white, by the way. And he just thinks he's so awesome and wonderful, fullness of bread, and then what does he do? Commits adultery.
Wow.
Now, praise God. You know, I actually have kind of enjoyed this story a little bit, and this is the only reason I've enjoyed this story, is because for once in my life, I felt like America is finally shaming adultery. Because I'm just like, man, it just seems like in Hollywood we've been praising it so much, and movies in Hollywood are glorifying it so much, and people are acting like it's so awesome. I was just so, like, kind of relieved to see, like, how many people were just saying this is bad, this is terrible, this is awful, making this guy look like a total scumbag and a loser and an idiot. And I'm just like, praise God that somebody looks like a fool for committing adultery. We need more of this. And you know what? People are like, oh, man, when are we going to stop? And I'm like, I hope we never stop. I hope we just keep shaming adulterers and making their lives miserable. Just plain miserable and awful and evil. In fact, I wouldn't mind if we made it so miserable that we drag them out in the middle of the town and stone them to death. That's what we should do. You know, it used to be a crime in America, but essentially we just stopped enforcing it. We just stopped enforcing it as a crime. We stopped making it a punishment. But, you know, if you love your wife, you should want adultery to be illegal. And if you love your daughters, you should want adultery to be illegal. And if you love God's word, you should want adultery to be illegal. And, you know, our country is eroding at the seams, and one of the major things is adultery. But again, it's not so much that adultery is like the main problem. If we kind of think about it, it's kind of the symptom. What is the symptom? It's the symptom of being full and being prideful and thinking, oh, no, we're so awesome because of us, because of being white, because of being whatever, being from Europe or Anglo-Saxon or whatever. They were saying, like, I was inferior because I was an Anglo, and they were, like, German or something. And I'm like, what do you think Anglo-Saxon is? There's some German heritage mixed in there, buddy. I don't even know what you're thinking, okay? But it's like thinking like, oh, well, I'm amazing because I'm from Ireland, or I'm amazing because I'm French, or I don't know if anybody says that, but I'm amazing because I'm German, you know, whatever. It's like, hey, you know, and again, if you're French, be proud to be French. You're the exception. Because most French are kind of just ridiculed for being soft and weird and whatever. Right. And let's just be honest, the French colonies were the worst. Yep. And there's so much adultery. I'm going to just give you some stats here because I'm kind of out of time as far as much what all the stuff I wanted to say. There's too much to say. But here's the thing. Adultery is destroying our country. David, when it's the time when kings go out to war, goes on the rooftop, he's looking at women, just bringing more women to his bed, just commits rampant adultery. Why? Because he's prideful, full, and then what happens with the abundance of idleness? Adultery. You know, you need to stay busy. And here's the thing. Even if you had tons of money, stay busy just serving God then. You can never stop serving God. You can never stop being busy just doing the work of God. You can never stop being busy reading the Bible and praying for people and helping people. Look, there are some people in this church, they just seem overloaded with just helping people in the church. And I'm thinking like, praise God. And you know what? If you're in old age and you don't have to work as much, then just work more in the church. Then serve God more. Yep. If you are a trust fund baby, then just serve God. Yep. You know, I don't care. But at the end of the day, you know what? Never stop working. Do something. Don't just be idle. Don't just sit around. When you have a lot of idle time, you commit a lot of extra sin that you wouldn't do normally. Pastors are destroying our countries by being permissive on adultery, not preaching on it. That's a lot of stuff I'd like to say, but I'm not going to talk about it. Now, if we've thought about our lesson and what the Bible's been teaching us, number one, when a country gets success, it becomes prideful, has fullness of bread, and commits adultery. So we would see this play out in our world today. And what countries actually accept adultery the most? Like, what are the most accepting of adultery specifically? Now, I looked at America first just to get an idea. In America, this is the number of people that have committed adultery. 22% of men in the United States have committed adultery.
Wow.
And that's like what we know for sure, like caught. It's probably a lot higher. Women, it's 14%. So that's a pretty big number, honestly. And considering those kind of numbers, we all know people that are guilty of this. It's just a fact. You're going to know tons of people that are guilty of this. That's just reality. In America, it was not the highest as far as accepting of adultery, thinking it's not a big deal. Number one country that thinks adultery is not a big deal is France. which is not a shock to me.
Yeah.
40% admit that adultery is not a problem, not a big deal whatsoever. Now, that sounds like a country you should probably just stay away from when looking for a spouse or something or visiting. Hey, I'm just going to take a vacation in France. That sounds dangerous.
Yeah.
Because 40% of the people there have no problem just committing adultery with you. Just by this statistic alone. And that's what they would admit to. There's probably, just because these people would admit like it's not a, like they have no problem with it, there's probably plenty of people that say there's nothing wrong with it, but would still do it too. Number two was Spain at 27%. Number three, Germany, 26%. Man, I keep noticing like all these amazing places seem to be the worst in some ways. You know, it's funny. It's like the best places to live oftentimes are the worst people. Because they got too prideful and they got arrogant and they end up committing all these horrible sins and grievous sins. Number four was Senegal, which was kind of confusing to me. I'm thinking like, okay, this is a West African country. And I was like, okay, that's interesting that that would be that. But you know what Senegal is? A French colony.
Yeah.
And then I was like, oh, it makes perfect sense. Number five, Canada.
Wow.
Let me tell you something about Canada. French colony.
Yeah.
Number six, Chile. This is at 16%. Italy, 16%. Britain, 15%. Now, again, Britain, if you think about it, they had a good heritage in some ways. Obviously, you had King James coming in, bringing the King James Bible. They were an empire. They conquered a lot of the world. But they've really forgotten God since then.
Yeah, true.
They've really turned away from God wholesale. And now what are they going towards? They're going towards the adultery route, aren't they? Japan, 14%. And number 10, Australia, 13%. And what you'll kind of notice about most of these places, with the a couple exclusions of the colonized areas, is that it's all white people. Huh. I thought white people were so awesome. But then why are white people just so accepting of adultery?
Wow.
Yeah. And you know what? They talk about white privilege. But even if that was true, it's not necessarily privilege because it could cause you to go into grievous sin. By being successful, having a good heritage, having prosperity, having wealth, lifting yourselves up, thinking you're so wonderful, and having fullness of bread, and then going into what? Grievous sin, adultery. And look, God will destroy you and your nation.
Yeah.
You're not so wonderful. You're not so awesome. Is it interesting that Europe is now also experiencing just extreme demographic overhaul?
Yeah.
These same areas. Go to France. And you know what you won't find when you go to Paris? White people.
Yeah.
It's like everything but white people. You look at France's soccer team, is now a bunch of white people.
Yeah.
There's all these Muslims, there's all these immigrants, there's all these Indians, there's all these things just coming in and taking over these areas. Why? Because they're not serving the God of the Bible, so then a foreign nation comes in and is going to take over them.
Right.
They forget why they were successful, they forget the prosperity that they have. I mean, this is just a huge problem. Here's another. I just went to independent research. This is just, these are not connected. I just said, all right, which countries have the most leisure? I mean, I just said, hey, what are the ones that have the most leisure? Here's a list of hours spent on leisure and personal care. Number one country, France. It's almost like the Bible's true or something. I'm just going to tell you something. Number two, Spain.
Wow.
It's like the same list, folks.
Yeah.
Netherlands, Denmark, Belgium, Norway, Germany, Ireland, Sweden, Finland, Luxembourg, Czech Republic, Hungary, Switzerland, Slovakia, UK, Chile, Estonia, Russia, Italy, Portugal, New Zealand, Japan, Slovenia, South Africa, South Korea, Greece, Australia, Brazil, I think at number 30 approximately there, the United States. You're kind of noticing a theme, aren't you? All the ones that are having abundance of idleness, all the same things. The rich, prosperous, successful nations having fullness of bread, having abundance of idleness, and then what? Extreme adultery.
Yep.
Extreme adultery, just like the Bible said. And then God said, hey, I'm going to punish these nations. I'm going to punish these group of people. I'm going to destroy them when they do these things. And you know what? If America wants to stay successful, we need to stop committing adultery as a nation. And we need to shame adultery. And we need to make it embarrassing and life-ruining and people just hate it And we need to realize that we need to humble ourselves and get back to the Bible and get back to the Word of God. It's just, it's a problem. Now, there's a lot of other things I could say, but what I've also just kind of noticed, and this is kind of like an anecdote, is just when you look at these countries, Britain, France, or Spain, they've kind of conquered a lot of the world throughout history. And pretty much anything that's been colonized has been colonized by generally one of these three areas. And what I've kind of noticed is that the British areas are just overall the more successful, the more prosperous areas by and large. But this is what I've also noticed, that those areas are also some of the most unreceptive places of the gospel. Yes. You know, probably the most unreceptive place I've ever been is Australia.
Yeah.
And it's a British prison colony. But it's also one of the most expensive places to live in the world. Australia's real estate, I mean, if you want a starter home, it's usually around $1 million U.S. Whoa. For a starter home in Australia. And virtually all their housing's right next to the beach. It's beautiful weather. Obviously, it's not to say it's not, like, worth it, because in some ways it is. I mean, it's a beautiful paradise. It's clean. It's wonderful, like, in a lot of ways. Obviously, there's a lot of government overreach, and everybody's a drunkard, and they commit adultery, and there's all these problems. But I'm just saying, like, from a carnal perspective, it's a nice place to live. You look at other British colonies, America. Yeah, obviously, we're one of the most successful, prosperous areas, but we're also super prideful, committing a lot of adultery, these type of things. And you look at kind of, to me, that's like first place when it comes to just prosperity. Second place would be Spanish colonies, and third place would be French colonies. But what I've also thought, too, is it's like it's interesting because the Spanish areas are usually some of the most receptive to the gospel. Now, I think personally there's a little bit to understand in this. Like when it comes to these British areas, most of the time the reason why they're not receptive is because I believe they've already been reached. I mean, you look at America, we've already kind of been reached. We have churches everywhere. We've gotten the gospel. It's gone everywhere. You go to Australia, they have churches everywhere. They have these kind of things. So it's like an area gets church, gets prosperous, and then forgets God.
Yeah.
So now it's not very receptive.
Right.
Whereas you look at a place like Mexico or the Philippines, which are traditionally Spanish areas, they never got the gospel, so they never got the prosperity. So they're still in their humble state. They're ready and ripe for the gospel. But I have noticed is that you can also have a British colony that never really got that root of Christianity really in there, and they never got fed a lot, and they end up becoming actually the most receptive. So I'd say, in my mind, a British colony that's not been reached is usually the most receptive places you can go in the world. Spanish would be second, and then French are kind of like third in just my personal experiences. Okay, but at the end of the day, the most important thing is not who colonized it. It's like, how much have they been reached? Because the most unreached is just going to always be the most receptive areas. Okay? And so there's a lot of places in Africa that are French colonies that are probably very receptive because they just had very little exposure to the gospel. But it's like, why is Mexico and the Philippines so receptive? There wasn't a lot of good gospel preaching going out there. But you know what I've also noticed? What's my favorite place and the most receptive place to go? The Bahamas, a British colony. Here's another British colony, Fiji. Very receptive, great place to go soul winning. And I was recently doing more research, and I have not been here, I don't know anything about it, but Papua New Guinea is a British colony that seems like it hasn't really been reached. And in my mind, I'm thinking this might be a pretty epic opportunity to get a lot of people saved. And we've recently had some success. Brother Sam helped lead a couple Marshallese-inspired soul winning marathons. And I'm thinking, like, hey, this might be, you know, an untapped market out there, Papua New Guinea, and there's some other places in Micronesia of the Malaysian, or the Marshallese Islands. Wino, I think, was the largest city. These might be some great opportunities for us to go soul winning. So we can take some of this knowledge and we can apply it and say, hey, if I want to be successful in foreign missions, you know where I don't want to go? France. Because they're kind of showing us this, like, dark, you know, line of where they're going.
Yeah.
We want to go to other areas. So it's like, if I can go to British colonies that have not been reached very much, that might be like a hot spot. If I can go to Spanish areas that have not been reached, that might be also a lot of hot spots. And we want to get the humble people the gospel because they're more receptive. The poor people are more receptive. Okay? And that's just kind of an anecdote. I could go through these lists and kind of explain a lot of these things. I put a post out there that has some of that information, but you can look it up yourself too. But at the end of the day, you know, what's going to make a country successful is being humble and accepting of the gospel. We used to be like that. We've gotten away from it. Go to 1 Timothy 5. We're going to finish in a couple passages over there. But what do we need to do? We need to stay busy serving God. And if God's given us great wealth and great prosperity and great wisdom, you know what we should do? We should use that to work for Him,
right,
not to work for ourselves. What does that look like? Going to the Bahamas to get a bunch of people saved.
Yeah.
Sending an evangelist to the Philippines to get a bunch of people saved. Figuring out new places like Papua New Guinea or other places in Mexico or South America or whatever. I mean, you look at some of the most successful soul winning that we've ever had. It's kind of interesting because, I mean, I was just thinking about, these are British colonies. Okay, these are all things that were British colonies. Botswana, huge missions trip there was really successful. Malawi. These are the part, Uganda. Uganda sounds like a cool place to go. I'm just telling. And they think sodomites should be, you know, punished severely. Praise God. They even have the death penalty for, like, aggravated sodomy. It needs to just be period sodomy, but yeah. I'll just take the aggravated, all right?
Yeah.
It aggravated me, so I'm already there. In the Americas, Antigua, Bahamas, Barbados, Belize. I think Pastor Mejia has done a lot of stuff in Belize. You have Guyana, another huge place where we did a lot of missions. Jamaica. You have St. Lucia, St. Vincent, Trinidad. When you look at Asia, there's some other places, Myanmar, which we haven't done a lot there, but I've known a lot of other Baptists. They really like to go to Myanmar, where they get a lot of, I mean, there's a lot of receptive people over in that part of the world. Singapore, Sri Lanka, some parts, obviously India was mainly colonized by the British, and I think some of those areas are still very receptive to the gospel is what I've heard. I think Nagaland is what a lot of people have emphasized as an area. Fiji, New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, Solomon Islands, in Europe, Cyprus, which I know Pastor Anderson did a missions trip in Cyprus, and he said it was more receptive than Greece from corroborating testimonies. Malta, Gibraltar. So there's a lot of areas that we've kind of focused in on, and why? Probably because if they're British, they're English-speaking, and we're English-speaking. I get that. But at the end of the day, we've also had a lot of success there. And I think that there's also a lot of success can be had in some of these Spanish colonies and stuff like that, too. The French ones, you know, they need a lot of help. But at the end of the day, hey, we should take the wisdom and the prosperity and the wealth that God's given us and spend it on getting people saved.
Amen.
And emphasizing, you know, that. Because that says, hey, we need God. Rather than just building ourselves up and getting more abundance of idleness, we need to be more working,
right,
more serving God and staying humble. So, because here's the thing. We could just build ourselves a nice palace and not do any missions trips and not go out and do all these small town soul winning, save all this extra money, and we could just start thinking that we're super awesome and super cool and super wonderful, and then we could all commit adultery with each other, and then we could all just have God punish us severely and be like the CEO of Astronomer. Just become France. Look, there are so many churches today where it's just like an adultery fun fest.
Wow. Yeah.
I mean, you got pastors like Greg Locke who leave his wife and run away with the secretary. You have all kinds of people just committing rampant adultery. You have one of John MacArthur's disciples, Steve Lawson, who got caught committing adultery.
Wow.
And just a total fraud. He was here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Wow.
You have, obviously, Robert Morris being not only an adulterer, but being a pedophile. And you have just T.D. Jakes and all these other nonsensical preachers just committing rampant adultery, in their ranks committing rampant adultery, their youth ministers committing rampant adultery. I've been a part of these big non-denominational churches. Their pastors are constantly committing these grievous sins and evil things happening. You know what? It should be a public shame and embarrassment. You should have to stand before the congregation and admit to your sin and be called out and shamed and humiliated and ridiculed and whatever. We need to get rid of this stuff.
Yeah.
And you know what? We're all susceptible to it if we start getting prosperous And we start thinking we're wonderful. We start thinking that we're super great. We start thinking, hey, I'm hot stuff. Because what did the Bible say? Hey, when I fed them to the fool, they then committed adultery.
Yeah.
We need to stay hungry. We need to stay hungry for the Word of God. We need to stay hungry for souls. We need to stay hungry for Bible reading. We need to stay hungry for long sermons. You need it, all right? And, you know, you housewives, I think that, like, you're just hoping that your life gets easier every day or something. You need more work,
yeah,
not less. And what does the Bible say? What is the cure to this? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And boy, just that is just America, man. Social media has just ruined so many women today, where they have learned how to be idle, and all they do is just talk nonsense all day.
Yeah.
They just say things that they shouldn't say, and they're not busy. And what causes you to be busy? Well, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Say, oh man, raising a bunch of kids, homeschooling and cooking and cleaning, when am I going to get some me time? You're not. That's the point. We don't want to give you me time. Did you hear about Eve when she got a little bit of me time? She ruined it for all of us, folks. Okay? She got that little me time, and she got that little apple, you know, she got that little apple off of the tree for wisdom, and then she gave to her husband that little apple or whatever. It's like, hey, get rid of the apple for a minute. Go make me some sandwich. Right? Go clean the house again. Let's have another kid. Right? Oh, man, this is so mean. You hate women. No, I'm trying to help you. And you know what? As a man, you should want this. Because you know what? I don't want my wife wandering about, doing whatever. My wife needs to be at home. I don't. My wife's hot. I don't want her going around other dudes. You know what I mean? I don't want her gallivanting on the town, looking like hot stuff or whatever. Because you know what? I know what men are. They're pigs. And they like anything that moves and has breath. And of course they love godly women because they actually look feminine. They're looking at all the Ellen DeGenerates and pant-wearing boss babes today. And they're thinking, like, is there a real woman anywhere?
Yeah.
They see a bunch of godly, God-fearing, happy women. It's like, hey, they're going to go feast on that. You know what? I don't want that. I don't want my wife going and making some social media account, trying to make herself look all pretty to just get a bunch of viewers. Be some conservative Republican woman, some trad wife or whatever. Hey, a trad wife isn't going around flaunting her stuff on the internet.
Yeah.
That's an oxymoron.
Yeah.
That's like a fundamental Baptist wearing skinny jeans.
Yeah.
Like hot pink skinny jeans behind a plexiglass pulpit, and he's like a fundamental Baptist. It's not real.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist. And in the same way, you know, women should just realize, hey, I need to humble myself and say, I need God. I need the Bible. I need a husband. I need children. I need housework. I need something to do, because if I just get enough time to myself, I'll just do stupid things.
Right.
And you know what? Men should realize you are the same. You and David are the same. Hey, I need work.
Yeah.
I need overtime. Yeah. I need Bible reading. Yeah. I need some soul winning in my life. I need some sermons. I need to do something with my life. I need a honey-do list or whatever that never ends. It's never finished. You're late on or whatever. Hey, we need to get to work.
Amen.
And you know what? Work won't kill you, but adultery will. Sin will. Abundance of idleness is going to cause so many problems. Look, if your life is busy, why don't you just thank God?
Yeah.
Thank God that you have a busy life. If you have a bunch of kids, praise God you have a bunch of kids. Hey, if you have a bunch of work to do, praise God. If your boss is trying to give you more work, praise God. Hey, if you're like, man, Pastor Shelley he's giving me too much stuff to do, you're welcome. Man, this conference is just preaching every night. You're welcome. Because you know what? You probably won't commit adultery at the FBBF. Amen. Right? When you're hearing preaching. But if you just, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go to the bar. Well, it's a lot of, go to France. Yeah. When's the next mission trip to France? It's probably not happening. We're going to go to the places where, hey, they fear God, they're humble, they want the gospel. We want to go to those places first. And look, if you're in France, give someone the gospel. I'm not mad at them. There's a lot of immigrants there. They'll talk to the immigrants, right? We'll go to Paris and get all them saved. But the actual French people, it's like you might be, stay away from them or whatever. And look, we hate Sodom. And we can get here and I can get up and just preach about faggots being gross, and you're like, yeah. But hey, we need to take a lesson and say, hey, we don't want to go down the same road. Because why did they get a bunch of faggots? Well, because they got prideful. And because they got full of bread. And because they started committing adultery. And then they just brought in all kinds of sodomites. And you know, if I do another list of the places that have the most faggots, you know what? It's the same list again.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Same list that has prosperity, that has fullness of bread, that has the adultery, has the faggots too. And it's like, hey, you don't want faggots? Okay, well then humble yourself and get the Bible.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for all the prosperity that you give us. We understand that all the wealth comes from you, that you're the one that gives us the power to get wealth. Thank you for such a great nation to live in. Thank you for an awesome state to live in. Thank you that you give us great jobs and houses, and we have so much more than we could ever want and wish for. I pray that we could humble ourselves and realize that all that prosperity came from people that actually feared you and actually put the Bible first and actually built a society and laws based on the Bible, and that if we want the same prosperity for ourselves and our children, we have to get back to the Bible. Thank you for the successes we've had individually. I pray that we'd realize that you're the one that's giving us the knowledge of salvation and wisdom and helping us to not be a weirdo and liberal. And I pray that you would just help us to not think that we're so special or wonderful, but recognizing that we're successful because of you and because of the Word of God. I pray that you would just give a renewed sense of humbleness to all of us, that we need the Bible more, that we need to work more, that we need to be thankful for the jobs that you've given us. I pray that we would take the wisdom and the prosperity and the knowledge that we have and we would apply it to getting more people saved, to more missions trips, to caring for more people, and that we would not allow ourselves to go down this dark path that so many nations are. I pray that you'd be gracious with us so that we could turn the ship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our last song this morning would be page 256. Look to the Lamb of God, page 256. Look to the Lamb of God. Page 256, sing it up on the first. Yeah.